Speaking in the Sunday School Hour, second of a series, two parts, on prayer. Last week we asked the question, endeavored to answer it, to why did God design prayer for man? Seeing that God knows the end from the beginning, He loves them, He wants to do them good, He has power to do it, He knows their desires, He knows their needs before they ask. And we've answered that question and found that the basic underlying, bottom line reason is because man needs prayer. Man needs prayer. He needs to be able to express himself unto God. He needs to be able to take time for the Lord to work upon his heart and soul. And then we answer the question, why long prayers and much praying? To get us desperate for God and willing to get our hearts and minds off this world and allow our minds time to understand our hearts and to deepen our love and let God have time to work in our hearts. And it's all for us. And this morning we start with the question, why is it necessary that prayer be audible? Now, I don't mean to imply that there's not a place for inaudible prayer. There are times when it's not conducive or convenient or edifying or even proper to pray out loud. And God hears the prayers that come from our spirits, our souls, through our minds, just as much as He hears the prayers that come out from the voices of God's people. God will act upon those prayers that are silent, just like He'll act upon the prayers that are audible. It's not a point of reaching God. That's not the reason for the audibility of the prayer at all. But there is a very definite reason why a prayer should be audible. Now, I didn't say loud. I said audible. There's times when prayer should be loud so they reach the entire congregation when you're leading in prayer. But there's times when it should be audible enough for your own ear to pick up what you're saying. And there's some advantage in this. And that's what we want to bring this morning. There's a great advantage to hear your own selves affirming our love to God. When you hear yourself saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, and your human spirit in that hour is loving the Lord, and your soul, with your soul, you assent to that love. And when the ear picks it up and it registers it on the brain, I love you, I love you, I love you. You have redeemed me. I am unworthy, but thou art worthy. There are impressions being made in the mind much more indelible than the impressions made through silent thought. And we get enough impressions brought in by the enemy of our souls into our mind, lies that God doesn't love you and you're not going to make it into the end. And there's all these impressions that will be put in there. But when we can overpower them with stronger impressions that come audibly, and you know that research has shown that what you hear and see, you remember longer than what you see. And what you see and hear, you remember longer than what you hear only. Put both together and it's stronger. To be able to hear something is stronger than to think it. And to see it and hear it is stronger than just hearing it or just seeing it. And so you're building a strong set of impulses in your mind of truth that when the enemy comes against you, you've got millions of impressions there that will counteract any lies that would come in. And they've been reinforced. Besides, when you hear yourself loving Him, you begin to feel a love response grow within. When you hear yourself saying, I love you, there's a response building because we are people that are, in a certain sense, that we're teleceptors in a way. We're victims, as it were, of what we see and hear, and to a certain extent. We are impacted by what we see and hear. And when we even hear ourselves saying, I love you, it's building a love response inside. And you begin to feel the emotion of it based upon it. Then you begin to to make a mental judgment that the love is, you love him more, and you begin to get an increasing development there. When you hear yourself affirming your decisions for God, Lord, I am willing to go with you through the garden. When your own ear picks that up, and it's not just a silent thought, you are beginning to feel the response of it. You're affected by what you hear. If you're praying and somebody comes up next to you and they pray in your ear and they begin to pray things of faith and strength in an hour when you need it, it begins to impact you. You begin to feel more lively emotion and more faith build. And when you hear your own spirit crying out, your soul begins to be reinforced as it's logged in the mind. That decision begins to be building within as you hear yourself. To be able to hear your own lips, to give your love and decisions for God is a reinforcing thing in your own mind. To hear yourself repent before God helps to counteract pride that may be that subtle pride inside. But when you hear yourself saying, Lord, I'm unworthy. Lord, I've messed up my life. Lord, I've got that secret sin. Lord, I don't even know how you put up with me so long. When you hear yourself admitting, it takes down a few notches from that subtle spiritual pride that the enemy would put in and the human mind would try to build in as a defense mechanism. You've got something else to balance it in a stronger way. When you acknowledge authority in God, it puts you in a stronger position to hear yourself admitting the authority and your willingness to submit with a whole heart of love for him. So our hearts are affected by our own ears, receiving the prayers from our own minds. And our minds are likewise affected by our ears, receiving the prayer from our hearts. Works both ways. Number two is to give vent to pent-up emotions of praise. You cannot give vent to emotions that are pent up of love, faith, excitement, joy, fears, hurts, anything that comes your way that is beginning to build emotions carried inside of you, whether they are affections, appreciations, or anything, there is a safety valve in man is to express and let it out. Psychiatrists admit this, and although they have people do it in the wrong way, they allow people to cut each other to pieces and even let the devil come in to help them do it, in order to give vent to the pressure cooker inside and let some of the steam off, yet they recognize there's a certain therapy to being able to express what's inside even not have to hold it back. And when you're able to be in a Pentecostal sawdust floor meeting, and I'm not talking about the sawdust, I'm talking about the basic atmosphere, which you feel free to just express yourself audibly, and sometimes very audibly, you can just let it go. There is a release from all the pent-up emotions that you feel inside, that you've gathered during your workaday world and your time with God and the messages that you're hearing and you want to get up and testify and there isn't time and all of this. But when you can come after the service and just release it in a tone of audible praise, there is a testimony that's being given from your heart. There's something that's being released that helps not to have to hold everything down inside. Now, these emotions that arise from being lively affected by God, being lively affected by the body of Christ in the ministry towards you, being lively affected by the devil who comes to work against you, and by the world, by your own self, by circumstances beyond your control, we are impacted emotionally. To be able to give vent to these audibly into God, to cry before the Lord, to laugh before the Lord, to just to shout out before the Lord our praises, to cry out for help, to just begin to get in a place and weep before him because the wounds, the hurts, to be able to give out those things, there's a certain healing, there's a certain advantage to be able to release both the praises and the poisons to one who understands. These emotions arise from needs that are deep within. The third reason to pray audibly is to help free us from inhibitions, from fears, from bondage, from pride that would inhibit us, allowing us to be able to have practice in expressing ourselves and not have it something more ambiguous, but to be specific. You have to be specific if you're going to talk out loud. And you're getting freer of inhibitions so you can praise Him. Getting freer to the day when you can raise your hands and clap your hands and dance in the Spirit and be free to express yourself, even in prophecy and in utterance gifts and so forth. Getting rid of those fears, that bondage that would hold within. To stifle one's voice is often to stifle one's emotions. If you have to hold yourself down, sometimes it's difficult to not hold the emotions down with it. And to stifle the emotions is often to stifle the heart's cry. Because there's something inside, if you're going to stifle your voice, you're going to stifle your emotions. And if you stifle your emotions, you stifle the heart cry, and you're not allowing the heart to develop. And then by that, of course, we mean the inner man, and by that, of course, we mean the spirit of man. Although one can, and I must emphasize this and qualify by saying one can learn to release powerful emotions quietly. There are times and places, situations where you need to quietly pray with real emotion because you've been impacted, you're in deep trouble, you need to pray, and there is a way. And some very loud individuals need to learn that there are times when they need to bring that level down as so as not to stumble somebody else or block out everyone else. And they need to bring themselves to a place they recognize there is a place where you can be very demonstrative quietly. You can let the emotions just pour out without putting into volume. There's a way to just begin to release it in a heavy sense. And it takes a little practice to do it. And it doesn't take the place of just being able to freely cry and laugh and shout and praises to the Lord completely. But it can be done as well. And number four, the reason to pray audibly is to allow the Holy Spirit to use your tongue and to bypass your mind, speaking in a language that you do not know. Now, the Scripture says believers shall speak in other tongues. It does not say believers shall think in other tongues. You cannot use a tongue and without some audible speech. So if He is going to furnish your mind with utterances for you to utter with a tongue, you've got to use the tongue. And until you get so that you can pray audibly, you're going to have a hard time to speak in tongues. We need to learn to be vocal. Well, why pray in tongues then, if one can pray with the understanding? If we've got an understanding, we've got needs, we know what our needs are, why don't we just pray our needs from our own minds? Why pray in other tongues, in another language? We got a language. And of course, the reason for that, that most of you know, is as the Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, 26, it says, for we do not know how, or we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. You say, but I know what to pray for. Yes, you do, but not as you ought. Because we'll have to admit that whenever there comes a great trial looming in front of us, like a dragon, we always are very tempted to pray, Lord, make that dragon go someplace else. I don't want to have to fight him. We seldom say, Lord, give me power over the dragon. Leave him there and let me fight him and defeat him. We say, Lord, remove that mountain. Oh, I hate to face that mountain. I just hate to face it. I'd rather do anything than face that mountain. Take the mountain away and cast it into the sea. We seldom pray, Lord, give me strength to surmount the mountain. Leave it there, and may I come up to the heights of that mountain, and may I be able to say I have conquered the mountain. And so we don't always pray in the will of God. Because God doesn't want us just to float downstream like dead fish into heaven. It's uphill. We've got to leap the falls. It takes a live fish to go upstream. And so God wants us to learn there's no victory without a battle. There's no rejoicing in victory without a battle. They would never have danced on the other side of the Red Sea if the enemy had not come and they just took a little raft and rafted across. There is something built in a person when he perseveres. You know, the old pioneer developed something in his life by the hardships of life. You develop something. If you want to go out into a great voyage and across the very dangerous waters, you want an old leathery skinned sea captain who's been across there hundreds of times, have had lots of experiences. He may have fought many storms. He may have lost two or three ships. He's gone through peril and fields, but he's learned something. An old leathery-faced captain is worth 10 of these young fellas with clean white faces on the little ferry boat across the pond at the amusement park. Never had a problem. But they're not worth much either when it comes to the storms of life. And so we pray wrongly. We don't know the future. We don't know what's best. We say, Lord, give me that big palatial mansion. It's such a steal. And the Lord says, yes, and it's going to steal your heart away. Give me that. Your order has a yacht out in front of it and a little canal that runs out to the... There, you know, Lord. He says, yeah, and Sundays you'll be out there on it instead of in the house of God. And so we don't always know what to pray for as we are. But it says, the Spirit maketh intercession for us. It comes to our rescue as an intercessor, to the throne of grace. We don't know how to get to the throne as we should. We don't know what to ask the King of Kings for, but he comes in our place and he says, Your Majesty, this person in his soul and in his mind thinks that he wants this. But what he really wants, and I have permission here, he's given me in his soul permission to explain what his spirit man really wants. What he really wants is not that. What he wants is this. He just thinks you go and they say, that's how you get to this. He doesn't realize that's not it at all. Like the farmer that came to one of the revivalists, and he says, I want you to pray that God will, I don't remember whether it was make me humble or whether he would take me deeper in him and make me humble and give me patience and I don't know what, some virtues of strength. And he said, all right. And he closed his eyes. He said, Lord, burn down this farm. And he said, wait, hold it. He said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just praying what you're asking me to pray. You'd asked for certain things, and this will put you in that place where you'll have to trust God, have that faith and commitment. You want to have that no matter what happens? And all of a sudden, we're not quite sure that that's what we want him to pray for. But when your mind is bypassed and you have a hunger in your spirit for God, then you don't get involved in trying to figure out how to live your own life and tell God how to get you there. But instead, the Spirit is crying out, and God uses a language that you do not know purposely, so you can't figure out, so that he that knows the Spirit, he is able then to take the cry of the Spirit as an intercessing for you, bypassing your mind, articulately expressing in a language you do not know before God himself the very need and cry of your spirit, which is a very important thing. There was one Christian, one psychiatrist who became a Christian, became filled with the Holy Spirit. He works in, I think, if I got this straight, mine says two things. I can't quite make sure how it fits together now. But he works anyway in the areas of Christian hospital. He owns the hospital. It's either psychiatry or he's working with psychiatry and medical at the same time or something. And he says, I always pray in English for the thing that I know to be at hand, the need that we know. And then I always pray in other tongues for that which I don't know. Because beyond what I know, there's always that which I don't know. And I pray for the unknown in other tongues. So we need to pray in the spirit that our spirit man gets an opportunity so the human mind doesn't rationalize us out of it and doesn't come up with a more contrived, watered-down view that makes us look better. And we say, Lord, now, if I have sinned? And the Lord would say, what do you mean, if you have sinned? All the angels roll their eyes in heaven. But the Spirit man says, Lord, I've got wickedness in within. You'd never say that. You don't have to think of yourself that way. But it's an honest cry that's coming up before God. Well, then why pray with the understanding? If you can pray in the Spirit in tongues, why ever pray with the understanding? Well, for the reasons already noted as to why we should pray in tongues to help us, we've got to hear ourselves saying intelligent things that come from our own soul working in our mind. Things that we know. We have got to be able to speak that which we know, because there is a place in which you do know certain things and you want certain things. The Bible says, receive not because you ask not. He has placed within us, and he's put us in a certain position, which is, command ye me the work of my hands. You've got to be able to make decisions. He's made us in the image of God to be decision makers for our life and our ministries and others. We are not just puppets on a string. And therefore, we have known needs that we need to express, and we need to hear ourselves expressing these things to build us up in the faith. So Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. There are many Christians today that say, I will pray with the understanding, but I will not pray in the Spirit. And there are others that say, well, I always pray in the Spirit. I never pray with the understanding. There are many Christians that never pray in English. They always pray in tongues. Or I say always, they mean most always. But I submit that there is a valid place for speaking in your own language, things you know. And it should not be just the place of speaking in tongues, particularly some of you younger ladies who feel emotional and not too articulate. It can be kind of an escapism to just go in tongues and never have to learn to talk and express your heart, express yourself. We need to speak that which we know in a known language into God. And then there also is a need to pray in the Spirit. Now, why pray for others? Why don't we just each pray for ourselves? Won't that take care of it all right? I'll give you a number of reasons why we should pray for others and not just for ourselves. First of all, you have a brother, sister in the Lord, a friend. They're going through a trial. They're going through a difficulty. You are often more willing than they to pray. You're in good shape oftentimes spiritually. Maybe they're not in good shape. You have more willingness to pray than they. More of an ability. So that's one reason for you to pray. That each one pray for himself. Two, you're often more willing than they are for righteousness. There are a number of people you're praying for that they don't have the same willingness for righteousness as you. So for you to stand in their behalf and in their behest, as Christ did for us, as an intercessor, as a mediator, puts you in a place to help them better than if you relied upon them and their willingness. You know, when you pray for your parents that are unsaved, for example, if you're going to wait for their prayers to get through, you might as well forget it. But if your prayers can begin to work on them through the Spirit of God, then their own decisions can begin to be worked on and molded and ruled by God. Number three, you often are more willing than they to become willing. And did I say that before? I meant righteous. To be more righteous, yes, righteous, and then be more willing. So oftentimes you're more willing for them. You see, I'd do it for you if I could, brother. I'd do it for you if I could, but I can't. So all I can do is admonish you and pray for you. Because we're more willing than they. Number four, you're often with more strength physically and spiritually than they. They may be in a terribly weakened position physically, maybe in the hospital, sick, spiritually. They may be discouraged. They may just feel like there's no hope left. They need somebody who can begin to instill hope. Besides, when they hear you speaking those words of hope and begin hearing you praying, it does something for them. It builds them up. Many a person who's been not too spiritual and has been very careless in his life and laying there in the hospital bed or the deathbed, and he hears his son or daughter come in and is for the Holy Ghost and begin to pray those words, he's really built up. Something happens. People standing around and relatives begin to weep, and even unsaved ones. Something, you're able to help others minister, you're ministering to others through those prayers to see someone. As one person was praying, this might put my, he prays as though he knows God. You know, we always say a prayer, but he prays like he's intimately acquainted with the one. He says, Father, just like he's his father. I mean, like he knows this one. He's talking to him like somebody he's well acquainted with. And it does something to them. It helps them to realize that in that place, they know God. They don't just learn about God. Number five, you often have more faith than they do. And so you're standing in their stead. Number six, you're often with more insight. And so you have a better idea of how to pray. Besides, you can pray in the Spirit. Number seven, you often are with more objectivity, not being involved in the situation. They might pray wrong about the matter, and they might pray, Lord, help me to get the house when I get divorced. And you might pray, Lord, bring them together in God. See? Number eight, you increase your love for them as you pray for them. And as you receive God's love for them, I have had the personal experience in such a remarkable and deep way since I became pastor that I never had in all my life before that time. My wife and I used to spend a lot of time at the altars praying for people and various things previously in churches. But I have never, and I ministered for years in many leadership capacities, and my wife did too, but I never, never had the love that I have had since I became a pastor. But there have been individuals in the assembly that begin to go through real troubles in their life. Some of them were sweethearts. Some of them were rather shallow and selfish and occasionally even rebellious. But God put a love. As you pray for that person, a love comes into your heart for that person that you know is of the Father, that transcends any love you could ever have, that wins them. And they say because of that love, they could not resist. And it's God's love. But then, because God's love is operating through you, it's making impulses on your mind and in your own heart. You know how difficult it is to really know if the devil gives you something or God gives you something by feeling? You can't tell. You think it's you when it's not you. Even when it's God, you might think it's you, and when it's the devil, you think it's you. Well, in the same way, when you get through then, you can't really tell to separate your own love from God's love. And you feel that love inside. And when you get through praying for that person, having built a love for that person for that certain thing, you walk away feeling like, I really love that person. You've built a love. You know, when you get praying for somebody, and you pray for them enough, you begin to love them. The love will deepen. The more you pray for them, the more you'll love them. The more you pray for souls, the more you'll love souls. The more you pray for somebody that hurts you, the more you begin to love them. The more you pray for your friend, the more you love them. Something about expressing yourself to somebody verbally, just like we say, I love you, sweetheart, when you're dating and so forth, it builds it within you, and the same thing in prayer. And so you build a spiritual love for people in this way. Number nine, you receive faith for them that you can pass on. As you pray, your faith begins to build in you, and you can pass that faith on verbally to them. That helps them. Number ten, you receive a revelation. You receive revelation for them that you can pass on to them. God reveals certain things to you, certain tenors of things, and promises of what He's going to do in general ways, at least, that you can pass on to them. Number 11, you come into the unity of the Spirit with them. You're praying with a brother or a sister over a period of time. You come into a certain unity of the Spirit with them that you do not receive otherwise. And so if you're praying for the whole body and one another and different ones at different times, there's a building of unity in the Spirit. Number 12, you become more understanding and sympathetic. It's too easy to look from the outside and judge people and say, well, that person, he never comes to church, you know, except for the 5 minutes before the service. And this one, he sleeps in the services. And that one, he gets up and leaves a couple times during the service. And this one over here, why, he's always so short of patience. And this one is so easy to look on the outside and not realizing what they're going through. That man may be fighting suicide. He may be on the verge of giving up and quitting altogether. He may have medical problems that makes him get up and leave the service. He may be worn out, beat to death, and even sick, and he can't keep awake. There's so many reasons, you know, that we are not aware of. But as you're praying for people, you get God's heart for them, and you become more sympathetic and understanding. Number 13, as you pray for people, you are fulfilling Christ's prayer for the revelation of the body of Christ, discerning the Lord's body, recognizing the need, because we're all one, we're all different organs spiritually of the same body of Christ. Number 14, you can bear their burden that they can't bear. The scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, I believe it is, or 2, is it, which is it? To bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's baros in Greek, heavy, excessive loads. Although verse 5 says, for every man must bear his own burden, but there the Greek word is portion, meaning his own normal responsibility. It was a military term where each soldier had. Get over there and give him a hand and both arms and help carry him to the top. And so when you see a man burdened under, go and help him bear those and fulfill. That's the law of Christ at work in you, and you can help do that through praying for the people to bear their burdens. You increase, number 15, you're increasing concern for them. And more concern means more prayer, and that means more concern, that means more prayer and more love. You're getting more and more action of God on them. As you are desiring to pray for them, as you are praying for them, God is working. God has set up, He has set it up, although He could do otherwise, He has set it up and put it into man's hand for the salvation of this people to be the tools that He uses. He is designed to save men through the foolishness of preaching, the scripture says, meaning the lowliness of preaching, because God can come down right out of heaven. He knows how to scare you out of your wits, give you visions of heaven and hell, draw your spirit, turn you upside down, and save you all by himself without any man. But he designed to use man. Because if we didn't have a ministry for souls, we'd all backslide. God knows what he's doing. And he's put it in the hands of man for man because he wants us to have a love for one another, wants us to build. Because remember, these same souls are going to be in heaven. You're going to have a celestial body, and all kinds of conditions will be different, but you're going to have what you are, you are. When you enter the other land, and don't you ever forget it. We're not all just something that are all same entities over there, unrelated to this earth. Number 16, as you pray for the people, you're becoming less selfish as you give yourself in prayer for them. Man tends to be a very selfish person. And you start out as a baby, extremely selfish. Baby doesn't care how much the mother has to come out of the middle of the night and change it. Doesn't care how often it has to pick up toys and kill how many times granddad has to lift it up off the floor to wheel him around through the air and airplane spins. He only thinks of himself. But the older he becomes, the more a person becomes cognizant of other people's needs and begin to enjoy giving and helping others. And in prayer also, as we become less selfish as we give ourselves in prayer for others. A question that's just been turned in. I am saying that God has made man, and we don't understand all the reasons why God has done everything, but he's put it in man to stand in as his stead and to work that we might build a love for each other. And I gave a message some time ago that I won't take time to repeat now, but quite some time ago I did a teaching on more in depth, and this person can find that tape perhaps, more in depth as to all the many, many reasons that God had designs to use man to help man and to pray for man and to work with man. And it all has to do, again, with keeping each one of us in the shape that we need to be. If you analyze it and list all the reasons and carry them through, you'll see it isn't that God has to, it isn't for God's help. It's for our help. We need that. For example, just give you a small piece of what I'm saying. Let's supposing, and some of you are in this position, part of it. Supposing you never witness to people. People who witness to people all the time, you know what they do? They pray more for souls than those who don't. They read the Bible to hunt for the answers, the questions that are constantly being answered. They're having them give them little Bible studies. They happen to do this. They're having to pray for them. They're watching for the soul. And you know what happens? They get so busy taking care of those souls, they don't have time to feel sorry for themselves anymore. Their prayers are turning outward. They're not critiquing and judging other people in the church. They're keeping so busy trying to keep the new convert alive and building him. They're becoming a father. They're growing up in the faith. They're getting God's heart. They're becoming a giving individual. And they're sacrificing their time. They're learning to become unselfish. So that's just one thing. You won't pray as much. You won't. So forth. The more ministry you get into and the more you're used of God, the more you will do these things out of sheer necessity. Therefore, God uses us. Now, praying specifically with understanding, as opposed to just praying more ambiguously in your own mind from a cry from your heart, is necessary. And in the garden, just before his death, Christ prayed specifically for his disciples because it was something that his heart was concerned about for them. So he could not just begin to pray out of his spirit, which had many concerns and concern about his death, for example, and other things. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for the whole church. And then an hour or two later, he prayed for himself, which is an interesting order that we almost never follow. And then later, for those who ignorantly nailed him to the cross. There were specific things he was praying for. We need to pray specifically. There are some Christians who make the mistake of never praying for others. They only pray for themselves. You need to discern the Lord's body. There are other Christians who make the mistake of never praying for themselves. They only pray for others. That is also a mistake that can make you feel very spiritual. But you have needs for yourself, and you need to pray for yourself. And the Bible tells you to. In Luke 22:32, Christ assured Peter, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." As a man, because God doesn't pray, Christ, as a human being, prayed for Peter that his faith not fail. Christ told his disciples, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." Meaning, if you don't pray, you are going to enter into temptations. There's going to be a temptation come upon you that unless you have that spiritual strength inside, you're not going to be able to stand. Does that answer some questions why some people don't stand? Some people have absolutely, totally no prayer life. None whatsoever. They never pray, excepting, Lord bless this food. They don't have a prayer life. Well, no wonder you enter into temptations. Paul said, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, pray that he, or one, as interpretation in Greek can be, may interpret. 1 Corinthians 14:14. If somebody prays in an unknown tongue, he says, pray for the interpretation. He said, well, won't God just give it? Doesn't he just want to give it? Yes, he wants to give it. But see, God has put himself in a place that he will work as man opens his heart, yields, prays, and so forth. Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him." You see, he's put the handle on the inside of the door of the heart. There's two Greek words for knocking. One Greek word means unceremoniously pounding. The other means polite rapping. And that's the one that the scripture uses. It's politely rapping at your door. that still small voice saying, I want you, my son, I want you. Give me your heart. God does not come and thunder and huff and puff to blow your house down. That's the devil doing that. He comes unceremoniously banging and crashing in on your mind, intruding upon your thoughts to force himself. You ever been thinking things of the Lord and something else come in? You want to see things of the Lord and something else comes in? He intrudes right into your living room. He opens his door and walks right into the room of your house and mind and begins talking right when you're in the middle of a conversation with the Lord or somebody else, you see. And the Lord won't do that. And so we need to pray. And as we pray, we put ourselves in a spiritual place. There's some kind of a spiritual law that the effects and causes and all the, I mean, not the causes, but the effects and details that are really hard to really put into any ironclad structural philosophy, in which we as spirit beings are in tune with God. Kind of like he is an electric magnet, and every piece of metal will rush to it. But when you're wood, you don't even know it's there. And you know in the service, there's sitting some pieces of steel, and over here is some pieces of wood. And after the service is over, the piece of steel says, my, oh, glory, wasn't that a wonderful service? And the piece of wood says, oh, I'm so boring. Same service. No, I didn't feel God here. I came to check you guys out. I didn't notice God at all. I had a very uncomfortable feeling all the time I was here. I had a kind of turned off on the whole thing. I didn't feel a thing. And there's some kind of a, you know, God is spirit and fills heaven and earth. And we have a human spirit. He's breathing to man the breath of life. And there's something there that I can't fully articulate or put together. That leads me to the conclusion that when you begin to yield to him in the spirit in prayer, there is you pull the switch that allows the connection to be made. And there's something happening between heaven and earth, between God and you, that allows things to begin to operate that don't operate when you're unconnected. There's a gap there between the flow and you are operating with your solical mind on this earth. And we need to pray for that reason. Just read you just a couple of examples, some victories through prayer. Exodus, I should say, 15, 24 and 25. Exodus 15, 24. They came to the bitter waters of Marah, you know, in the wilderness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved himself. He cried unto the Lord because the people were getting very incensed because there was no water to drink. And they couldn't drink the bitter waters. And they'd come to the waters and were just thirsty, and now their hopes had been dashed. And they were blaming Moses, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Genesis 21:15. And the water was spent in the bottle. Now this is after Abraham had sent out Hagar with Ishmael out of the family. And she was out there in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And he wasn't a tiny child either. He was a large boy, young man. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. She had no hope within her. No faith was in operation. And she sat over against him, that is against, opposite him, and lift up her voice and wept. This is a weeping of despair and grief. No faith in it. And God heard the voice of Hagar. No, that's not what it says. Let not him that waveth in faith think he shall receive anything of the Lord. He says, and God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? What's the matter with you? How come there's no faith in you? How come you're giving up and despairing? Haven't you been taught to know God and believe Him? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad, for he is. I think that young man was praying to God, God help me, God help me. He heard the voice of the one who is crying out in prayer, not the one who is just weeping. You know, you can come down to the altar, having messed your life up and cry yourself up a storm. But you've got to do more than that. You've got to call on God in faith believing. I've spent a number of years working with those at the mission services, part-time. And I've seen many old skid row drunk come down to the front, drunk and not drunk, both, come down to the front, bawl, sorry for the sins, especially get a bit of wine in the stomach, cry and acknowledge the messed up life, acknowledge they failed, acknowledge they failed God and man and everything, but they don't repent and make decisions for Christ, and they never do anything in their life. All they do is come and blubber and cry. Don't go anyplace. You got to do more than feel sorry for yourself. You got to have a change of heart and mind, repent fully, make decisions, and believe God in order to get the benefits of God. There's a law of faith that works. 1 Samuel 1:27. Failed, acknowledge they failed God and man and everything, but they don't repent and make decisions for Christ, and they never do anything in their life. All they do is come and blubber and cry. Don't go anyplace. You got to do more than feel sorry for yourself. You got to have a change of heart and mind, repent fully, make decisions, and believe God in order to get the benefits of God. There's a law of faith that works. 1 Samuel 1:27. Hannah says, For this child, meaning Samuel, I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. She prayed, and God gave her Samuel. Now, there are people who are barren who pray, but they don't pray in faith. They pray not really believing they're going to receive it. They keep praying. There's so many Christians praying for things, they don't really believe it. They say, well, boy, I don't know, it'd be awful unusual. Keep praying. They always pray because it's in their heart, but they never believe. But when they start believing as they're praying, you can get a lot of things done when you believe that. You see, I am claiming this in the name of the Lord, this promise, and I am positive, and I know I put myself in a place to believe that God will bring it to pass. You can get things you can't get any other way. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. And Samuel's offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. He prayed before the Lord, earnest prayer, and the Lord heard him and came on his behest. Well, there are a number of other scriptures that I've got written down I can give you, but I think I'd like to give a break at this time in order to the service, a little longer morning service. So in about 10 minutes or so, we'll be starting the worship service. I have a message this morning that I think if you visited every church in the world for 5 years, if you're capable of doing that, 5 years each, you would never hear this message. And I say that objectively. a detail that I haven't really preached before. I trust it'll be a blessing. I don't claim it to be 100% accurate, but I think it'll be a help to many of us. God bless you. The reason I better qualify that, the reason I say I'm not going to be 100% accurate is what's of the Lord, we know, but there are some areas here we're moving into realms that you cannot be absolutely dogmatic about. There's some probabilities and estimations of things, but I'm going to lay it out for you, some things that the Scripture hasn't made crystal clear, in order that you might be able to have something to think upon. Oh, before you leave, can you just hold where you are a minute? Can you just stop where you are? If you're outside, that's all right, but I need to ask a real quick survey, and this is the time to do it while we got a break. I'll just be a couple of minutes. I want you to raise your hands on these real quickly. I want to know, in general, whether music ministry, now please be very candid with this because we've got to know for the sound system what to do here. I'm going to ask you five things. Is the music ministry sound in general reaching your ears so loud that it's irritating to the nerves? B, a little louder than the level you prefer, but no real problem. C, just right. D, too low in volume to fill the house with the sound of power of music like you would like, so not quite just right. And E, too low to hear well. Okay, how many feel that to you, where you're sitting, it's really kind of, it's just too loud. It's kind of a strain on you. Music ministry, the big cause of music ministry. Now, where you normally sit? In general, do you feel that? How many feel that it's too loud? It's actually irritating. The volume of it is. Okay, one, two. Just a couple. Okay. You too. Let Jack Hicks know, please, where you're sitting. B, a little louder than the level you prefer, but no real problem. Okay, about a dozen. Just right. Most everybody feels just right. Too low in volume to fill the house with the power of music you really feel that was needed. Okay, there's a good 20-30%, good 20-30% that feels too low. Too low to hear well. You've been in that place. Okay. Now, do you like A, real power and anointed song, volume and sound, B, average church level singing, no laughing. I said church level sound volume, not type of singing. 3, sedate, relaxed, listening singing. How many prefer real power and volume and sound? Okay. Now, how many prefer the average church? Now, don't feel intimidated. You have the right to your own mind. You like a lower volume. That's your preference, that middle volume range. Okay, there are a few. How many like a very soft, relaxed music? Okay. Now, see, that's necessary to help interpret the other. It helps you to know. Now, those who feel it's too loud, how many feel it's basically one, music ministry? 2, the ensemble, that's a group up here singing, or 3, sermons, speaking through the mic and the message like a sermon. How many feel it's basically the music ministry group that is the loudest? Or it's too loud? If you feel it's too loud, we'll split that way. Okay, how many feel that, those that feel that the music is a little bit too loud, a little louder than they like it, how many feel that music ministry is the is either the one of the three that is the most not offensive but too loud, or at least equal with the others, but it's too loud, music ministry part. Raise your hands real high. 3, 4. That's about 10, 11 or something like that. How many feel it's the ensemble up here that comes on too loud? Around 8, somewhere in there. How many feel it's the sermon? Preaching, it makes it too loud. Okay, thank you. How many feel the piano is too loud for the ensembles? It drowns out the words you can't hear. About a third, and they're kind of scattered. means it's a difference of opinion. Thank you so much. God bless you.